Today's reading is from the book of Romans. We're reading from chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. So please take your Bibles or your devices and either read or squint, whatever's necessary to be able to read the font if it's a very small font. And follow along with me. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And mine is heading, Faith Brings Joy. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They help us learn to endure, and endurance develops strength of character in us, and character strengthens our confident expectation of salvation. And this expectation will not disappoint us, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, no one is likely to die for a good person, though someone might be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's judgment. For since we were restored to friendship with God by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be delivered from eternal punishment by his life. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in making us friends of God. Praise the Lord for that reading from his word.
Good morning, church. Good to have you all here. Thanks, Paul, for leading. And we're going to spend some time prayer before we get into God's word. So please bow your heads with me. Father, we give you great thanks once again for the opportunity for us to read your word. Lord, to hear your voice. Lord, as I attempt this morning to explain these words, give me your grace and the leading of your spirit, Lord, and also be with each one of us, Lord, as your word reaches our hearts. Father, there'll be a joyful response, and we ask this, Father, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please keep that Bible reading open in front of us from Romans chapter 5. We're going to go through that. I've mentioned in the bulletins, in the pastor's probe, that we had a look at Romans in about two and a half years ago in the first four chapters. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a summary as well as we go through. Now, the name Kathy Boone may not mean anything to us, but back in January 2020, she died a homeless beggar in Oregon in the U.S. And after she died, they found out that she had inherited $800,000 from her mom, and she did not know. She died not knowing that she had inherited this amount of money. And all the while she was sleeping rough, moving from shelter to shelter, and sleeping in the open spaces. She did not know about the wealth that she had inherited. If she had access to this money, she could have lived a good life. She could have had her own place. And it is tragic, isn't it, to live and die in this way. And if we think about it, so often many Christians live and die without fully grasping the richness of being a believer, don't you think? The way we speak, the way we deal with difficult seasons, the way we live, and indeed the way we die does not really show the richness of the gospel. It does not show that we have inherited this marvelous benefits of believing in Jesus. So as the Apostle Paul writes to the Roman church this letter, this is the tragedy that he wants us to avoid. He wants the first century Roman Christians and us who are living in 2022 to understand how rich, how privileged, how blessed we have become because we have trusted, we have believed in Jesus. In the first four chapters, Paul says the first thing that happens when someone believes in Jesus is a status of change. A change of status for us. It's like when a man and a woman gets married, the first thing that happens is a change of status, isn't it? From being single to being married. And this change of status, if you read the NIV version, it is called justification. The big Christian jargon. It is a legal term where a person is actually declared right or innocent by a judge. So what Paul is saying is, in the courtroom of God, God, the judge of the whole universe, has justified us. God has declared our status. He has changed our status. What has he done? As we read the first couple of chapters in Romans, Paul tells us the original status of us. What we were before we believed in Jesus was guilty. Sentenced to eternal death because of our sin, our rebellion against God. And Romans chapter 3 verses 10 to 12, if I can get this working, it says there is no one, absolutely no one, not even one who is righteous, not even one who seeks God. All have turned away, worthless, no one does good, not even one. Whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, whether you are young or old, male or female, wherever you come from, before God, our status is guilty. And a status that we cannot do anything about to change. But the good news is, God intervenes in a sheer act of grace to declare us innocent or righteous before him. How God sends his son Jesus to bear the punishment for our sin, and he dies in our place. He took the guilty sentence that we deserve on him, and God gives his son for our sins. And the results, Romans chapter 3 verse 21 to 22 says this: now a righteousness from God, apart from people's efforts, apart from man's achievements, has been made known. This is a new kind of righteousness. It is a righteousness from God which comes through faith in Jesus to those who believe. And that's why Christians are called believers. If you hear the term believers, that is why it is called, because we believe in Jesus, and we are made righteous.
So the first thing that happens when you believed in Jesus, my friends, is a change of status. From guilty to innocent, from unrighteous to righteous, from enemies to friends. And that's what the first four chapters of Romans tries to explain to us. Then we come to chapter 5, the verses that we read today. Before we go anywhere else, in these verses, Paul kind of forces us to kind of pause. It's like you've climbed up this hill, and then you stop to kind of look how far you have come, and look at the views and take in the views. You sit there and look and enjoy the views. If you look at these 11 verses, three times in this section, Paul uses the word rejoice. In verses 2, verse 3, verse 11, it is another word for boasting, exalting, being joyful. And this is the very mark of being a believer. And you'll remember in John chapter 17, verse 13, Jesus prayed that his disciples would have what? Joy. The Apostle Paul's famous words in Philippians chapter 4 is, be joyful, rejoice always. And I'm going to say it again, rejoice. The words that Paul read earlier from 1 Peter, there's this inexpressible joy that we have. Christians are marked with joy. Why? And in these 11 verses, I want to pick up three reasons why we should be joyful as Christians. If you don't have joy this morning, have a listen to these three reasons. The first reason for a believer to be joyful in these verses is because of the benefits of justification. We are justified by God, and this justification doesn't come by in itself on its own. No, it comes with benefits. Verses 1 to 4 gives three benefits. Verse 1, have a look at it. Since we are justified by God, what does Paul say? He doesn't say, well, you know, since you are justified by God, you are going to get a new job. He doesn't say, since you are justified by God, you are going to be healed. Your future is going to be bright. Now, what does he say? He says, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Now, this is not the peace, that the calmness that we enjoy sometimes when we go through difficult seasons. No, what Paul is referring to here is ceasing of hostilities. It's like one day you wake up tomorrow, suddenly the war in Ukraine has stopped. The ceasing of hostilities between God and us. God is not angry with us anymore. He's no more at war with us. We don't have to be afraid. The death of Jesus has practically taken away the anger of God. We have peace with God. The second benefit of justification is, verse 2, by faith we have access to God's grace. We have access to God's grace. Justification gives us grace. This wonderful basis to have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. Now those who believe in Jesus, now they can come to God without being afraid. They can come to God's throne room boldly and stand and remain there. We can stay there. Which means wherever we are, friends, whatever we are going through, whatever season that we are in, we have been given direct access to God's throne room. We can bring our prayers, our petitions, our failures, our disappointments, our disagreements to God directly. No mediators needed. And thirdly, Justification gives us hope. Hope of God's glory. Look at verse 3 with me. So when we use the word hope, there's this hint of uncertainty, isn't it? There's this hint of doubt. I hope to pass the exam. I hope there's no traffic on the road. I hope tomorrow it won't rain. I hope that it'll be a good day. But the Greek word that is used here to describe hope does not have even the slightest hint of uncertainty. It does not have the slightest hint of doubt. There's this deep conviction. There's this 100% guarantee of it happening. What does Paul say? What is the hope that we have? We look forward for sharing in God's glory on that final day. We have certainty that we will see God face to face. That death is not the end. That we will have this new transformed bodies, that God will renew everything, that we will spend eternity with God. And Paul says, if you read the rest of verse 3, it is this certainty of sharing in God's glory. It is this that keeps us going. It is this that keeps us rejoicing, keeps us joyful, even in the seasons of suffering. Because friends, Paul knows that Christian life is not easy. It is marked with suffering, not just persecution, but I know how hard it is the life could get. But for a believer, this becomes a blessing. Because God works in and through them to bolster our faith. How suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. It strengthens the hope. I like the New Living Translation, how it puts it. It strengthens, it bolsters the hope that we have in God. See, every other hope we may have will be dashed. Our team will not win. We may not pass exams. We may not have a good day tomorrow. But Paul says there's this one hope that will never, ever disappoint us. And this hope is the hope of sharing in God's glory for those who believe in Jesus. You see, justification gives us peace with God. Gives us access to God's presence, and it gives us hope of God, the first reason to be joyful. And what is the second reason to be joyful in these verses? What is the second reason? Paul says, rejoice, be joyful, because you are loved by God. You are loved by God. How do you know we are loved by God? First, it is this internal experience, isn't it? Paul says God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the giving of the Holy Spirit. Do you read that? God has not just sprinkled a bit of love. No, He has poured out. He's just got this bucket and He just poured out on us. That's how much He loves us. He wants to pour out His love on us. And the Holy Spirit is the one who communicates this love to us. He whispers to us that we are loved by God. We are cherished by God. And you may feel that through a sermon. You may feel that as you are singing a song with others on your own. You may feel that when you have a helping hand from someone. Perhaps When your prayers are answered, you may feel that you're loved. Or sometimes when your prayers are not answered, you'll hear the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, you are still loved. You are loved by God. Well, someone might say, well, I'm not that fussy-wussy person. I don't feel things. How do I know? How do I know that God loves me? Paul says, well, don't worry. God's love is a historical fact, isn't it? It is a historical fact. However, have a look at the next verse. God has proven his love for us 2,000 years ago on a cross. When he sent his son Jesus at the right time to die for the ungodly. You see, just try to follow that argument on that screen, in those verses. It says, no one would be willing to die for an upright person, a righteous man. We might respect that person, we might kind of treat them well, but we wouldn't die for such a person. But if that person is good, nice to us, very helpful, very kind, someone might be willing to die for this person, like a soldier for his mates, or a parent for their children. And then Paul says, but God demonstrated his love for us by this, by dying for us who were sinners, enemies, and rebels. So what is he trying to say? He's saying, even if your circumstances, whatever you are going through, is not allowing you to feel God's love, still you need to know God loves you because he sent his son Jesus to die for you. Jesus is God's love in action for you. In Romans chapter 8, Paul will talk a bit more about God's love. So we will leave the rest to that chapter. But here, what does he want to do? He wants us to pause. Like that picture that we saw earlier. Just sit there and contemplate of God's love. Rejoice and be thankful for his love for you. His unconditional, his eternal love for you. Be joyful because you are justified by God. Be joyful because you are loved by God. Finally, be joyful because you are saved by God. You are saved by God. Someone might say, well, yes, I believe. I believe that I have peace with God. I have access to God's presence right now. I am loved by God. Yes, I know that. I hear all these promises of this glorious hope. But how do I know? How do I know I will ever get there? I mean, I know the struggles that I have. I'm a sinner. I break God's law. I'm not a good person right inside me. I have doubts. I have questions. I'm still a wicked person. How will I know? How will I be sure that I will get there? And Paul says, you know what? If it was up to you and me, well, chances are very slim. In fact, there's no way that you would get there. There's no way that you would get there. But the good news is our salvation is not up to us. It doesn't depend on us. Our salvation, our final full salvation, on the day of judgment, God declaring us and inviting us in, it does not depend on us. Depends on God. And he is able to do it. And he will do it. Have a look at verses 9 to 10. I like again how the New Living Translation puts these verses. What he essentially says is this. God has already forgiven you, reconciled you to Him by the death of Jesus. He has already shed the blood on your behalf. And you know what? He did that while you were still sinners, while you were still His enemies. Now that we are friends, we can be so sure that He will definitely save us on that final day. In other words, it's like someone has struggled up this mountain. I mean, he's climbed this cliff face and he's gone up to the top and then he's up there and then he sees this flat, grassy path to get to the summit. And will he not go there? Will he not go all the way? He will definitely go all the way. He has done the hard bits. And that's the sense that Paul wants us to understand. God has already done the hard bits and He will do the rest. Tim Keller, the commentator, he writes this way. He says, God who opened the heaven to us will ensure that we arrive there. God opened the heaven to us and He will make sure that we arrive there. So we don't have to lose sleep over it. We don't have to worry or feel anxious about whether God would finally or fully save us on that final day, because the scripture points to us that we will get there. Not because of us, because He will make sure that we will get there. And that's why Paul ends this section, this 11 verses, with verse 11. He says, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We rejoice in God. Because everything else, friends, that we find joy in, like our jobs, our finances, our friends and family, could be a hobby, it could be our studies, our food, could be good health or doing good things, even coming to church, the things that we find our joy in, all these things will disappoint us. All these things will fade away. All these things will disappear. But if you're a believer, Paul's call this morning is find joy in God, because He is the one who justifies us. He is the one who loves us eternally and unconditionally. And He is the one who will fully and finally save us. And it is utter foolishness and friends to find joy in anything else other than God. This morning, as believers, we have a wonderful opportunity, isn't it, to pause and rejoice. So we're going to take communion in a moment. It is a time to reflect. It is a time to be thankful. It is a time to be joyful, because if you are a believer, God has changed your status. God has declared you righteous. And now we have peace with God. Now we have access to God's presence. Now we have a glorious hope. And because of the cross, we know God loves us. And because of the cross, we also know that God will fully and finally save us from eternal condemnation. So before we come to take part in communion, I'm going to give us a moment to just reflect and just to pause and to recognize and be thankful for the riches that we have inherited because we've trusted in Jesus. Because we've trusted in Jesus, the riches that God has given us. Just take a moment or two to reflect on that. And as you do, take a moment also to confess any sins that you, God might be pointing you to this morning. Shall we do that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us this morning of the joys of being a believer. And Father, this morning we ask forgiveness, first and foremost, for sometimes forgetting who we are, forgetting what you have done for us in bringing us into your kingdom through your Son, Jesus. And we ask, Heavenly Father, help through your Holy Spirit to keep rejoicing, to keep finding joy in knowing who we are, justified by you, loved by you, and saved by you. And this morning, Heavenly Father, we come to take part in communion. We thank you for the bread which reminds us of your Son, our Lord, giving his life on the cross, his body was broken for us, his blood was shed for us. As we read, as we contemplated this morning, it was your love in action on a cruel cross. So we thank you. And as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we pray, Father, may we continue to be focusing on you, and that we'll find our joy in you. And we ask this, Father, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to verses 26, these are the words that the Apostle Paul received from the Lord himself. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' So if you have in the building, I'm encouraging you to get your communion packs. If you haven't received one, put your hand up. I'm going to get someone to come. If you're at home, you might want to take part with us as well. So Jesus broke the bread and said, "This is my body broken for you. Whenever you eat this bread, do it in remembrance of me." So let's eat this bread remembering the death of our Lord Jesus. And then he took the cup, and he, after he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, a new relationship, a relationship that brings joy to us." And that is because of Jesus' death on the cross. So we are going to give thanks and drink this cup together, because we are part of the one body. We are drinking this together. Let's do this together. The Apostle Paul continues, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns." Let us pray before we sing our last song together. Yes, Father, we thank you once again for the awesome privilege of being in a covenant relationship with you. We thank you that it is made possible because of your work, not us. We are so thankful for that. We want to keep trusting, and help us to do that. We ask this, Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.